As we've just come out of Easter, and our confidence in our resurrected Savior is unshakable, at least it should be, amen? I want to talk to you today about what we should be doing with it. What should we do with the resurrection? I mean, we talked for the last couple of weeks about who is Jesus? Why did Jesus have to die? And I want to talk to you today about one of the attributes of the resurrection. Oh, I'm sure. Listen, I could talk about hundreds, thousands of attributes and things that the resurrection means to us. But I want to just focus in on one thing today to do with the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus, it gives us confidence. Amen? I hope you are confident in your relationship with Jesus. I hope you're confident in the fact that Jesus came, died for you, was rose again. I hope that puts a confidence in you that we are serving a real God. Amen? Not just a statue, not just a plastic or any kind of another God, a little fat God or whatever. Praise God, every garden center in the country has them little fat guys in it, haven't they? I said to Angela the other day, we're in a garden center, and I said, it's the greatest con of all times. Because the garden center we're in the other day had a massive one, remember? It was huge. It would have needed a forklift to move it. It was like this high. Praise God. It's not real, amen? And I said to Angela, and this is just a by the way, I wonder, is there any Christian garden centers in the country that have refused to stock those things? Praise God. Glory to God. There is only one God, amen?
Amen.
And we know him in the personage of Jesus, amen?
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. That should give us confidence, amen? Give us confidence in our relationship with Jesus. It should build our trust in Jesus. Like we sang that song there this morning, I trust in God. Amen? It should build confidence in us. We're meant to have this assurance of salvation that our relationship with Jesus gives us the victory. Amen? We have the victory. The victory was gained for us when Jesus conquered the grave. And that victory, that assurance we have, is not just like a badge of honor. It's not just like a medal, like these runners and walkers today will get a medal when they finish their race. It's not just a medal that they hang around their neck and post a picture or a selfie on Facebook with it saying, you know, I got a medal. You know, it's our relationship with Jesus is not just a trophy. It's not just a medal that we wear or put on the mantelpiece. It's not something that we admire from time to time. I mean, what are we meant to do with it? What are we meant to do with this salvation, this assurance of salvation that we have because we are in a relationship with the risen Lord? I mean, what value is there? What value is there in this besides salvation when we die? Which is praise God. I mean, that's the ultimate goal, isn't it? And when we eventually pass from this world, that we will be with God forever. And praise God. But what are other values in that? Like, not, apart from just salvation. And I say just salvation. That's an insult to salvation. It is the greatest gift that anyone will ever be given. But how should us knowing that we are in a relationship with Jesus and knowing that the greatest benefit of that relationship with Jesus is our salvation, how should that cause us to live? Should that affect our everyday lives? Or should we just take it and like that medal, should we just, you know, be glad that we have it and put it on the mantelpiece or put it in the box with all the other medals? Or should we learn more about this salvation? Should we know more about it? Is there more to it? Yes, in every way. Yes, knowing and having this assurance of our salvation should affect how we live our everyday lives. It should affect how we interact with people. It should affect how we live our lives. It should affect who we are. It should change us. Amen? It should be changing us. And yes, there is so much more. So much more to this resurrection of Jesus than salvation. So much more to it. And yes, we do need to know about these tremendous benefits that are available to all those who know Jesus and are in a relationship with him. And it should affect how we live our everyday lives. And we need to know about them. Jeremiah 29:11, God speaking to us, He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." You know what? You know where hopelessness comes from? It's obviously from a lack of hope, but it's not knowing your future. It's not knowing that tomorrow will be any better than today. It's not knowing that next week will be any better than last week, or next year will be any better than the year before. That's what causes hopelessness. Amen? God came and sent Jesus to die for us so that he could give us a hope and that he could give us a future. Amen? Because if you don't think you have a future, you are hopeless. Amen? Amen? God is so very well aware of the good plans that he has for you. You may not be fully aware of all the plans that God has for you, but he is well aware. Amen? He is well aware. He has plans to bless you, to prosper you. Amen? To bring you to a place of great hope. And if you are not a person that is living a hope-filled life, then you're not living in the plan, God's perfect plan that Jesus came to die to give you. Amen? If you don't think that you're, or if you think that your best days are behind you, that, you know, 5 years ago I was much better shape, I had more hair, I hadn't less looser jeans or whatever. If you think that 5 years ago life was better, then you're not living in God's perfect plan for your life. Amen? If you keep looking back at your former life before Christ, BC, and thinking that life was better then than the life you're living today, then you are not really walking in God's perfect plan for your life. Church, in case you didn't know, God has amazing plans for your life. Amen. 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 I would hate, I would so hate to live an existence that's not rooted and grounded in God. Because you would have no hope. I mean, you're just existing. You're just going through the motions of life. I'd hate it. God wants to bless you. He wants to prosper you. He wants to give you a future, an amazing future. God doesn't just want you to stay the way he found you. Amen. He wants you to grow. He wants you to advance. He wants you to change. Amen. Praise God. He wants to bring you to the things that he has planned for you, to a place where he can bless you. Amen. John 10:10 says that the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. Nobody wants that. Amen. I mean, I'd cry if I lost a euro. And I wouldn't be content for weeks. Imagine having someone come into your house and break into your house and steal from you. But imagine something even worse. Imagine someone who came into your life and started to steal from your life. Steal your joy. Steal your peace. Steal your contentment. Amen? Steal your hope. Imagine someone coming into your life and doing that. That's what this thief wants to do. He wants to kill, to steal, and he wants to eventually destroy you. Amen? But Jesus said, and if you're looking in your old-fashioned Bible this morning, these words will be in red. He said, "I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly." God didn't come to this world just to die, just so you could have salvation at the end of your days. He wants to give you a hope in all of your days. He wants you to live an abundant life, a blessed life in all of your days. Amen? The enemy wants to keep you where you are. His plans is to keep on robbing you, keep on stealing the joy of your life, the peace of your life, and eventually your life itself. He is happy if you stay the way you were when you came into a relationship with Jesus. Nothing to make him more happy. Amen?
Yeah, that's right.
He would try and do everything in his power to convince you that there is nothing more and nothing better out there for you. And he will try and convince you of your security in your current circumstances. You know that, don't you? God, on the other hand, wants to bless you, to give you hope, and he wants to prosper you. Psalms 40 and verse 2 says, "He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps." But unfortunately, too many believers, even though God has taken them out of the pit and set them on that solid rock with established promises of God, too many believers are happy and long for what they had in the pit. They long for their life before Christ. Now, I know you are all Bible scholars in here today. And I know if I was to ask you what the shortest verse in the Bible was, you'd all know, wouldn't you? You'd quote it to me, wouldn't you? Yeah, no point in saying, don't ask me. I've done that too. I've been in places where people have said, you know what that, I've been like, yeah, don't ask me. The shortest verse in the Word of God is John 11:35. It says, Jesus wept. Unless you're reading from the Common English Bible, which is a popular Bible for people to read from. And that says in John 11:35, it says, Jesus began to cry. Four. In which terms it would make the second shortest verse in the Bible now the shortest verse in the Bible. And you know what the second verse, shortest verse in the Bible is, don't you? Yeah, we all do. Yeah. I did too. It's Luke 17:32, just for those three people that didn't know what it was. And that says, remember Lot's wife. And now, if you're reading from the Common English Bible, that would mean that Luke 11:32 was now the shortest verse in the Bible. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus, while he was warning his followers of the impending judgment that was to come, and when it does come, that they were not to turn back and try to retrieve any of their belongings, and just to drive his point home, Jesus said, when this judgment comes, when these days come, when judgment will come on all of you, he said, Don't think about, you know, if you're out in the field, he said, don't turn ahead back and run back into the house and gather up all your stuff and try to make it to safety. He said, when that judgment comes, he said, just go. Just go. And he said, in all of that, he said, just to drive home his point on how much that when that judgment comes, he said, how much you need to just go. He used the example of what happened to Lot's wife when Lot and his family were fleeing from Sodom. But why? I love when you read the Bible and you see stuff in the Bible and you think, well, why is that there? We should ask that. That's healthy questions. But why? Why did Jesus say, remember Lot's wife? Well, I'm going to answer that question this morning. When God told Abraham to leave where he was and go to a land that he would show him, for some reason he brought his nephew Lot with him. And God brought Abraham and Lot came along with him and they prospered. They prospered. God blessed them because God said he'd bless them and he did bless them. They were blessed so much. They had so much cattle. They had so much goats and so much sheep that it came to a point that there was a contention, there was arguments, there was rows, there was disputes between Lot's shepherds and between Abraham's shepherds. So Abraham went to Lot and said, listen, Lot, we may sort this out. There's only one way of sorting this out. We, unfortunately, will have to go our separate ways. So Lot and Abraham were at a point, and Lot said, hey, listen. He said, let me read it to you. In Genesis 13, he said, Abraham lived in the land of Cana while Lot lived among the cities. No, I wasn't meant to read that one next. Anyway. You get the gist. Abraham said to Lot, he said, you go one way, I'll go the other way, you choose which way. Lot, he stood there and he looked out over the plains of Jordan and he saw that they were wonderful land, rich, fertile land. And he said, I think I'll go this way. So he did. And Abraham, he said, right, you go that way, I'll go this way. So Genesis 13:12 now says, Abraham lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plains and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now, Sodom, when Lot moved in there, was already a very sinful place. It was already a pretty nasty spot. But he settled down there. And he lived in Sodom for about 20 years, and he raised his family there. But unfortunately, Lot's presence in Sodom didn't improve the place any, and Sodom only grew worse and worse, more sinful and more sinful, up to a point where God had enough. And God visited Abraham and said, listen, I am going to wipe this place out. And remember that whole discourse there that Abraham had with God? And he said, what if we find 40 righteous people? Will you then? And God said, no. If I find 40, I'll spare them. And Abraham whittled God right down to, well, God, what if you only find one righteous person? And God said, yeah, if I find one, I'll spare him. So this is where we come to next. God then had a problem. He wanted to destroy Sodom. He wanted to destroy Gomorrah. But as per Abraham's deal, there was one righteous person there, Lot. So he needed to get him out. So what did God do? God sent two angels to Sodom. And they knocked on Lot's door and said, hey, listen, pack your stuff. We're getting out of here. The next day, he said, we have to be out of here. And Lot went. He tried to persuade his two sons-in-law to come, and they just laughed at him. They thought he was messing. But these two angels that God sent, he said, you got to get your family. You got to get your family out of here because God is about to bring judgment on this place. And there's nothing we can do about it. You got to get your family. You got to get out of here. So, having received such a warning, let me read it to you in Genesis 19:17. Having received such a warning, Lot gathered his wife and his two daughters, and they left. Genesis 19:17. It says, as soon as they had brought him out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Do not look back and do not stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away. Now, if you read this scripture, I encourage you to read it, read this whole passage. It says that the angels had to grab Lot and his family by the arm and drag him out of there. They weren't willing to go. It says that the angels had to grab them and forcibly bring him out. The angels led them out, and when they led him out, they said, don't look back. Don't look back. And I think given such a warning, none of us would look back, would we? Well, I think today we probably would have. I think today we did mean a lot more, yeah. I think today we have this fixation of having to want to know what's going on, don't we? Don't we? 2 years ago, we were driving down from Belfast. I don't know what we were even doing up there. We were driving home one Friday afternoon, and it was about 5 o'clock, and you know the traffic coming out of Dublin is busy at 5 o'clock. We were coming southbound on the M50, and I mean, once we hit Swords there, everything stopped. And we crawled along that road for about 2 hours, only getting maybe 2 miles. And we were wondering, what's going on? And we knew the traffic was stopped on the other side. Eventually, we got smart, and we turned on the radio, and we heard there had been an accident on the M50 at that time. Unfortunately, two motorcyclists had been killed. And we struggled along, heading down the southbound carriageway, wondering, you know, how long was this going to be? And you know, after about 2 hours in traffic, we came to the spot where the accident had happened. And I'm telling you, without a joke, within 30 seconds of us passing where the accident happened, the traffic flowed smoothly. Do you know what the problem was? The accident was in the northbound carriage. We were in the southbound carriage. Traffic in the southbound carriage should have been traveling smooth as anything. But what was happening was we have a modern-day phenomenon called rubbernecking. And it's where people, when they see an accident, will slow down to try and see the accident. We can't be doing things like that. Amen? Amen? If we've been told not to look on something, we shouldn't look on it. Amen? Genesis chapter 19 and verse 23. For some reason, Lot's wife was given the same warning as his two daughters and Lot himself. But for some reason, she decided that she wanted to look back. Verse 23 says, by the time they had reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from heaven. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and all the vegetation in the land. Verse 26. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, maybe she just wanted to take one last look at her house. Maybe she was rubbernecking, amen? She just wanted to see what was going on. Maybe she was a bit melancholy still for Sodom. After all, she'd lived there 20 years. She'd had her two kids there. She'd raised her family there. Wasn't the best city to live in, but it was her city. You know, isn't it true sometimes when opportunities come for us to improve our lives that we don't take those opportunities because sometimes we have this attitude that better is the devil that I know than the devil that I don't know. We so often miss out on what God is wanting to bring us to because we're kind of comfortable where we are. How many of us today have built our lives in and are comfortable in our own Sodoms, while God is trying to bring us out to a place where he can give us something more, bless us with something better than we have in Sodom? He wants to bring us to a place where he can bless us. God wants to bring you maybe to a better job. Even though you hate the job that you're in, you can't somehow bring yourself to taking this new job, this better job. Because even though you hate it, you're kind of comfortable in it. You know the routine. God is trying to give you a job, but you've convinced yourself that somehow you're better off on welfare. Isaiah 43 and verse 18 says, forgetting the former things, do not dwell on the past. Isaiah was telling us there, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we are to forget what life was like before we came into a relationship with Jesus. We are not to crave after or long for what we've been brought out from. Now, having received such a strong warning from the angel not to look back, I'm telling you, nobody or nothing could have made me look back. Amen. As I said to you, when we came down from Belfast that day, I was so annoyed. I was so annoyed that we had sat in. And you know what was even worse for the fact that we were sitting in traffic? I'm going to tell you this. Nothing to do with the message. You know what was worse? Well, I'm not good in traffic to start with. But you know the M50. There's three lanes of traffic there. Yeah. Do you know what was in the lane right beside us? There was a van with a trailer on it with the stinking carcass of a dead horse. And this was during the summer. So every 30 seconds, we get relief from this stink. But 30 seconds later, it would pull right back up beside us again. It was rank. Amen? Isn't it so true that nothing happens in this world today that someone hasn't got a camera on it? Terrorist attack in Moscow a few weeks back? Cameras. Bridge collapse in America a couple of weeks ago, cameras on it. It seems that everything in this world that goes on at the moment, there's a camera on it. There's people ready to record at the drop of a hat. I'm just so amazed when you see some things that when something is going on, that there's more people ready to get their camera out to video it than to help. Got to be something in that. Here's the thing. We don't need to look at it. We don't need to see those things. I don't need to see terrorists slaughter innocent people enjoying a concert. Don't need to see it. I don't need to witness all these crazy things, these horrible things that are happening in the world today that are posted all across our social media platforms that we use. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22, it says, the eyes is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Church, we need to be so careful what we allow our eyes to see. Amen? But I digress. So what was Lot's wife's problem? And why did she look back at the destruction of Sodom? The reason Lot's wife looked back at Sodom when she had been told not to was because there was something about Sodom that she missed. She lived there 20 years. She'd raised her family there. She grew a garden there, I'm sure. Maybe she'd finally got that new kitchen in that she wanted. Or as bad as it was, she had a few friends there. Whatever it was, there was something about Sodom that she longed for and that she was going to miss. You know, they say that many prisoners, when it comes their time for them to be released from jail, don't want to be released. Many prisoners, even though they've been locked up, incarcerated for many years, going through that regimented lifestyle of being forced to be got up every morning at 6:30 to be told every movement that they were going to have throughout that day, many prisoners, when it comes time for them to be released from jail, they'd rather stay there. Why? Because they've gotten used to their Sodom. Amen? They've gotten used to prison, used to the small cell, used to the confinement, used to this locked up life that's been forced upon them. So when it comes time for them to be released, they want to get back inside as quick as they can. It's like prison isn't all that bad. And they're settling for prison in their lives. When God took Lot's wife and his daughters out of Sodom, he wanted to bring them to a much better place. He wanted to bring them to a place where he could bless them. Amen? But in her heart, Lot's wife had settled for Sodom. Church, God has so much more for you. He has so much more for your family. Amen? But if we are settling for Sodom and where we are today, God cannot and is not able to bless us and prosper us like he wants to, because he will not do it against your will. Amen? The fact is, get this, Lot's wife wanted more of what she had than what God had for her. Amen? She wanted more of the life that she had than the life that God wanted to give her. When God says that he's taken you out of where you are, means that he wants to bring you to a much better place. Amen? Isn't it amazing that when Jesus was talking to his disciples and talking to us today about a woman out of the Word of God that we need to use as an example and we need to be mindful of as an example, that he didn't use Eve? She was the mother of us all, after all, wasn't she? Or why didn't Jesus just go ahead and use Sarah? Wonderful woman. She gave birth at 99 without gas and air or without epidural. Amen? What an example for women, says a man. Or Esther. Why didn't God use Esther? What an amazing woman. She saved her people from destruction. Amen? The woman with the issue of blood, another amazing woman, she risked her life to reach out in faith to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Why didn't Jesus use any of them or the 170 other women that we are told about in the Word of God? But he decided to use Lot's wife when he wanted us to be mindful of a woman in our Bibles. Why? Because God wants us so much to leave our past in the past and focus on what he has for us in the future. God cannot take you to where he wants you to be if you're still longing for where you've come from. Philippians 3:13 says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward for those things which are ahead." God wants us to put our past in the past. Leave it there. Amen? Leave it there. We should not long for the good old days, because the reality was they were not that good. Amen? There are so many people, so many Christians that are still living their lives in the past. They're living their lives based on the sins, the things that they've done in the past. They're allowing the hurt. They are allowing the unforgiveness. They are allowing the abuse that they experienced in the past to stop them from experiencing and walking in the fullness of what God wants us to walk in today. Got to leave our past in the past. Amen. That hurt, that abuse, that abandonment, that unforgiveness, that Sodom in your life, if you're allowing it to keep you from walking in the fullness of what everything God wants you to walk in. Amen. We have to leave our past in the past. Leave our good old days. Amen? We need to forget about them. We need to set our focus and direction on the things that God has set for us to do. That's why all the children of Israel over the age of 20 died in the desert. Because they couldn't leave their past in the past. When they left Egypt to head to the promised land, every one of them died in the desert, apart from Joshua and Caleb, over the age of 20. They all died in the desert. Why? Because they couldn't leave their past in the past. Amen? One by one, for 40 years, they all dropped dead. Until the last one of them, Abraham, died before God brought him into the promised land. Why? Because they couldn't get Egypt out of their minds. Remember, in Egypt, they were slaves. Amen? They were subject to Pharaoh. If Pharaoh was in a bad mood, one day he'd kill a dozen of them or two just for his entertainment. They were his slaves. If Pharaoh thought they were getting too big, what did he do? Killed all their kids. But yet, when God took him out of Egypt to bring him to the promised land, the land that he said flows with milk and honey, they weren't one day out before they started to complain. They wanted to go back. They were constantly lusting after their lives in Egypt. Exodus 14:10. Talking about when they had just come out and they were standing beside the Red Sea. It says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us out to die in the wilderness? What have we done? What have you done to us that you have taken us out of Egypt? Is not this what you said? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? I mean, when they were in Egypt, they were already saying to Moses, what are you doing? Why are we going out of here? They were already complaining, even before they left. What have you done in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we have said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. The children of Israel weren't 5 minutes out of Egypt after 430 years of slavery when they started to look back and reminisce over their old lives in Egypt. And praise the Lord that I wasn't Moses, because I would have said, God, wipe the whole lot of them out and come on, we'll go ahead. Praise God. And even after God delivered them, again, opened up the Red Sea for them, drowned all of the armies of the Egyptians. Even after all of that, all of the miracles that God done for them every day, a few months later, they were wishing to be back in Egypt again. Numbers 21 and verse 5, and it says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread. They were whingers, weren't they? They were complainers, eh? Even after everything God had done for them, all the miracles that they had witnessed every day, pillar of fire by night, keep them warm, pillar of cloud by day, to keep them cool, they still moaned, complained, whinged, longed for the lives they had left behind, longed for the slaveries, longed for the shackles, the hard labor. Amen? Even though God said, I'm bringing you to a much better place. You know how long it should have taken the children of Israel to go across, heading into the promised land? You know how long it should have taken? Should have taken about 11 days, approximately. Now, I know God had things he wanted to do with them, but if they had set out on that journey and done everything that God had wanted them to do, they should have took 11 days to get to the promised land. But from day one, they complained and they wanted to go back to Egypt. Church, your life in Christ is not a sprint. Amen? It's not a 100-meter sprint. It is a marathon. Amen? It's a marathon. It's a journey. And on that journey, we're going to have some amazing days. We're going to have some days where we're going to be dancing around, jumping around, doing backflips if we still can. We're going to have days of great victories where we're going to celebrate victories in Christ. But we're also going to have days of great challenges. We're also going to have very difficult days and very difficult seasons that we're going to have to go through. But in all of that journey, God's plan for you will never change. Amen? And God's faithfulness for you in those days will never change. He still will want to bless you. He still will want to prosper you and keep bringing you to a place where he can do those things for you. Don't be like Lot's wife. You know, we don't even know her name. All she's known as is Lot's wife. Don't be like Lot's wife or the stubborn Israelites longing to have the life that you used to have, longing to go back to where you used to be, thinking, sure, it wasn't that bad. Proverbs 26 and verse 11, it says in the Lexicon Bible, it says, like a dog returning to his vomit is a fool returning to his folly. Now, I know every one of you at some stage have had a bellyache. And I know that bellyache for you, whether it's been self-brought on, maybe overindulgence or whatever, or whether it's been a bug, we've all had bellyaches. And every one of you have found yourself in the position where your head has been down a toilet. And I know every one of you, when you got that vomit out, were like, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, that's better. Oh, so much better. The relief. Now, you may be back there 5 minutes later, but anyway. But can you imagine, and this is gross, can you imagine coming back 5 minutes later and looking into that toilet and going, wasn't all that bad. I mean, Anise made it. It was nice. It was good. Could you imagine doing that and lapping it back up 5 minutes later? But that's what the Word of God tells us. That when someone has been brought from Sodom and when God has taken you from Sodom, that you look back over your shoulder and say, it wasn't that bad. Amen? That's what you're doing. Amen? Longing for the things that you had in the past. This is what Lot's wife was doing when she looked over her shoulder at the destruction of Sodom. This is what the children of Israel were doing every day that they were away from Egypt. They were longing to be back in bondage. Amen? Church, never despise the journey that God has you on. The place that God wants you to bring you to is so much better than the place you've come from. Don't settle for Sodom. Fix your eyes on the promises of God, the promised land in your life. That's where God is trying to bring you in, if you let him. Amen?